But I can't tell you how delighted I am to be amongst the dear church which I had the privilege of pastoring for 32 years. So that in every respect, I count it a great privilege to see those who are disciples of God, and of course equally, we might call them real friends and brothers and sisters in the faith. So obviously our time in London is a brief one. We came up for the wedding, as has been said so warmly by the dear Juliet, and it was a great testimony to see so many there. But our concern is indeed for that greater marriage feast of the Lamb, when indeed all who know Jesus Christ will indeed be brought to that wonderful function, as we might term it, in heaven. So this morning I want to turn to the testimony of the faith and the purposes of God, because whatever else we can see in our day, you may say is you know, things will get better. Well, praise God if you've got, if not only faith, but you're doing something about it. But we've got to say that we are living in a day of declension. We're living in a day where, according to God's word, in the last day people will become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And we can recognize, quite frankly, without even thinking of the television or anything else, we can think indeed of situations today that I myself, as an 82-year-old man, could never have recognized would have come upon the world, both in regard to the question of, if you like, few people getting, on the one hand, married. They may have a relationship, but it's not marriage according to God's commandment. And then equally in regard to so many other things like abortion and so on. So whatever way we look at it, there are things that have come upon the nation where we can say the amount of people that go to the churches is decreasing. We had a brief holiday recently in Wales in regard to St. David's, the cathedral city of Wales. Not that we make any boast of that. But we went to a church in the morning, a Presbyterian church, and equally in the night. And in the morning it was Temple Church. And of course the result is that there was about 20-25 there. And you know, in fairness, the minister was excellent. And then on our way out, I wasn't inquiring, I was just a visitor. And a person said to me, "How many do you think is going to be here tonight?" And I said, "Well, I got no idea." I said, "Probably 20 or so." "Four," he said. And if you don't realize the decline in the Christian testimony, not in the power of it, not in the authenticity of it, but in regard to the response to it, then quite frankly, I use the word kindly, you're in another world. Because we've got to recognize definitely and clearly that this is the day that we've got to stand truly for the Lord. Not simply, if you like, by being bravado, but by being wise as serpents and harmless as doves. And I want us then to consider this in regard to our relationship with God. Is a lot of people, and I'm not being unkind when I say it, because we all love, if we can use it, we all love the thought of love and much more. But you see, the great thing is about God, we've got to believe primarily that on the one hand, that with God, there's no shadow of turning. He changes not. He's the same yesterday, today as yesterday. But equally on the other hand, we've got to recognize that although he's a loving God, he's a loving God in all circumstances. And we're going to focus just a little on the sacrifice of Abram's potential to his own son. But in that, we've got to recognize, you see, that many people stumble at the hard things of God. Some will say, particularly today, "Can't God couldn't have asked that?" And you see, we reduce God unwittingly, even in portion, not simply to, as we might term it, if you like, what the Bible says about him, but our own thoughts. God is love. And of course, we know full well that we are deep sinners. One of the hymns that I used to go to Sunday school, I didn't have to go, my father was a Catholic man, but a good man, not a religious man. And I never was sent to school, but I went for whatever reason. I would say, in the testimony of God by God's calling. And the hymn that they used to sing in this little Welsh chapel used to really speak to me, and I was going to use it this morning, because above all else, you see, and I can nearly be emotional. You see, we've got to realize we need God every hour. That's the hymn they would sing. I need thee, oh, I need thee, precious Lord, and so on, I need thee. I couldn't understand how God would satisfy fully, if you like, the circumstance of that need being felt. And in consequence, as I say, but that spoke to me. And the result is, although I was unconverted, and I went to the RAF and many other things, that at the end of the day, it never left me, if you like, alien or unaware that I needed God. And of course, there was in the one of the greatest doctrines in the world of God's word is providence. You see, we are told in the great testimony of Romans 8, for example, that, if you like, that whom he has chosen, them above all else he will present spotless before the throne of God. And we realize that all things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And we've heard the testimony quite touchingly of the young boy Seth or whatever, and I'm delighted in what he testified to. And we've got to realize that when this has happened to the boy, and now the Lord has raised him up, you say, well, praise God, look what God has done. But the greater thing is what he's done for Seth. Because Seth has got something now of a memorial that he can look back at a time when his father, mother, and in a measure, all others could do nothing. But he is able to say, I was, if you like, I was incapacitated, I was injured, I was whatever it might be, and the Lord raised me up. And these are the things in the providence of God that he wants us to realize. That it's not we thank God for the doctors, of course we do. We give them the recognition that they're entitled to, and all other aspects. So I'm not discounting that. But the thing is to have this faith in God. And so the result is I want to think in terms of God. Now the other things, I can be a little bit blunt. Who put this text up here? Well, we had it done when we were here. There wasn't this text there then. And the result is this is, if you like, something of a manner of many churches in Wales. But how could we have a text that would indicate the thought of response to God with the fact of the need of the dear Bangladeshis and others round and about us? How could we speak to them? And the thing is about it, that we came to this one, you see, in Christ all the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. In other words, we are not worshipping two gods, but we're worshipping a one God. And although the mystery, in a sense, may be a little bit overwhelming on times, I sometimes find that if I'm not careful, the easiest way I find to get an introduction into prayer in my own closet is to remember the Lord's Prayer and to see the perfection of it, our Father. We're not praying to a God who is in some isolation or, if you like, got to be approached by this, that, or the other, but in the great respect. And of course, perhaps I was privileged in having a marvelous Father. Adopted father. I was adopted, and so this person was very much meaningful to me, particularly. I didn't know at the time that I was adopted because they never told me until much, or at least I never realized until years later. But I loved him the more, you see, because if we are adopted, it means that the people who have taken us to be their child, it should be this way. It may not be this way, but the testimony is he chose us and the mother, of course I'm including them as a plural, because they wanted us. And when God saves us, he saves us because he wants us. And therefore there are two doctrines, particularly in the Bible, we don't always get down to doctrine enough. And it is very essential, even as Naphtali made some references and we've heard it in the prayers and so on. You see, we grow up, and there's nothing wrong if your knowledge is limited, that you can't do better than proclaim what you know. So I'm not condemning. I'm not condemning what a person may say, Jesus loves you, and so on. And, you know, and all the rest of it. But what I'm saying is this. You see, the great benefit of God's word is this. It's not we that have chosen God. It's God has chosen us. God has adopted us, if we come to faith, I'm talking about. If we are consistent in our discipleship. Jesus said to the disciples, you remember, I'm not quoting them all verbatim, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And out of those ones he had chosen, remember, one was to become the betrayer. So you can't always, in a sense, if a person says, I'm a chosen of God, or if you like, I'm a true believer, it's not a question, but above all else, of course, is by your works people will know. And I use the word works not because we're earning, not because we've got we're attempting to earn salvation, but the love that we have in the awareness that God has not simply saved us but will keep us and present us faultless before the throne. I'm amazed at it. I can't come to terms with it. You see, that God himself is going to, and I know my sin, and the older you get, and in one sense, the more you look back at your life, indeed, you cannot turn around and say, I've attained perfection. I've met people who believe in perfection. The only perfection we have is the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, what he has done. All our salvation is what Christ has done and has granted to us. And we stand, as it were, holy in him. Now, of course, we strive then in the thankfulness, even as we saw with that lovely lady Juliet yesterday at the wedding, for example, our younger daughter, who's now downstairs, her younger daughter, how much they love her, and so on. And our own youngest daughter we were staying with, the only word virtually in my grandson's life, and he's 5 or 6, all you can hear again and again, every other word, mama, mama. You know, and the father was expressing how much, not he envied that, and this was only last night he was saying it, and he said something to his son, he asked him virtually, do you love me? I love you all the time, or whatever words the boy could say. And this is why we love God, is because he has chosen, and regardless of the problems that will come against us, it's the question of how we overcome them. For we should be confident, if we understand God, that above all else, he never fails. When Jonah was cast into the sea, at his testimony to still the storm, there was no thought in Jonah's life, in a sense, or at least, that he wasn't going to be landed back where God told him to go in the initial testimony of Nineveh. So I want this morning to, as much as I can, to bring before us then this question in regard to Abraham. Because, as I say, as a man who encouraged me, or at least helped me in the reading, we've got to find that many people, as I've said, think that some of the things that God demands of us are too much. And we can think of giving a tenth of our income to the offering, for example, or whatever it might be. Now then, we've got to realize, when we think that this world is not going to last, we realize that this world is, if you like, a preparation for the testimony of the new heaven and the new earth, which God is going to create or create in regard to receiving his people. And of course, the number of the people are not the 144,000 that is often quoted by Jehovah Witnesses and so on. But it's a question, basically, of all those that God has gathered to himself through succeeding ages to be with him forevermore, forever with the Lord. And in that circumstance, we've got to see, indeed, the amazing way that God has brought his people together. We see, for example, that, as you know full well, that we may not like it. But above all else, you see, God set his testimony upon Israel. as it was then. I mean, in a sense, it was still in its infancy. And he says in Deuteronomy to them, he says, I did not choose you because you were more numerous than any other people, or because you were greater, or this, that, or the other. I chose you because I loved you. God chooses that which, in a sense, seems the most, if you can put it this way, obstacle to his love, and he then brings them to himself. And in that sense, he moves them and changes them, as you can say, by his dealings with them providentially. And of course, this is one of the scandals of the failure of Israel. That's why we got, is now called the Old Covenant, the Old Promises secure, if they fulfill the first covenant, the law of God and so on, they would go to heaven, or at least heaven was their great covenant promise. But now we're under the covenant of Christ Jesus. And so in that sense, we see full well that these dear people particularly, we see how, as we might call it, and I hope you believe the word of God from cover to cover, because we know the attacks against the word of God by creationists and so much more, and of course the world is 133 million years old, or whatever figure they've got to testify to, and of course we can be overwhelmed, and I'm not the most educated man in the world, so I can be overwhelmed, and very often I've got to say I haven't got an answer. But it's not a question of answer, it's a question that we know when we come to the question, well, all right, we accept your evolution purely, for example, but who then made the world? There's got to be a cause. There's got to be a cause. And who instituted that cause? And so anyway, we'll leave it. Now then, we've got to realize that as we saw in Hebrews 11, that we got the great fact of the testimony of faith. And you will notice that the one we want to speak of in a measure is not the first amongst that list. But you see, in the progression of God's calling, and each of them exhibiting, if you like, the testimony of God's not only equipping them to do the work that he wanted them to do, but above all else, indeed, to fulfill that extra step forward, we might use the word, even that they might accomplish God's purposes of becoming, if you like, a chosen or a separate people. Now, bear in mind that, you know, we're talking in Genesis in terms of the one man, if you like, the two sons of Adam, and working from there up. So when we come now to God forming a nation, there is the question basically of him, if you like, making a nation out of the many people that, of course, had now, if you like, come under the teaching and under the lineage of Israel. And therefore we are told there in regard to the first test, particularly in regard to Abraham, was of course that he was indeed a chosen vessel, as we've said. And we are told there particularly that in a sense, like Noah warned of God in regard to the flood that would come, and the flood, if you like, meets many answers to geology, and so on, because indeed a lot of the evidence, so-called, to trace back has been, if you like, changed to a certain extent due to the testimony of the depth of the flood and the overwhelming testimony of it. But here we find then that in regard to the testimony of Abraham, we have the fact, as I say, that he is one that above all else now is going to be the father of the nation, and the father of us also who are in the faith. So he speaks of the previous ones doing the work that was there and necessary. And then of course he says, by above all else indeed, that in regard to Abraham, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Now we've got to say, without the Bible's testimony of God, not of Abraham, but of God, and thereby the manner that God had dealt and brought Abraham forth in regard to faith and so on, we see it here in regard to this testimony that indeed that he had when he had called Abraham, he had made great promises. He said, I will make thee the father of a nation, or if you like, a people, and you will be more numerous than the stars in the sky. He didn't put a small figure to it, he made a large figure, which in effect, of course, is a tremendous testimony of the plans that God has got. Not that we become all Israelites, but I'm speaking about the faith consistent with what God had given in the beginning, continued now through the great new covenant in Christ Jesus. Because Christ, of course, has equipped us much the more in regard to the knowledge of God and in regard to the faithfulness of God and much more. And so we find then that in regard to Abraham, he came now because God above all else had told him indeed that he was to offer a sacrifice on even the place where God had appointed. And the name of the mountain there, who knows the name of the mountain where he was to be sacrificed? Moriah. And we visited Moriah, the Chapel Moriah in Wales, just a little while ago, and it's the birthplace of the Welsh Revival and Reverend Roberts. And there was people that come from Korea, South Korea, even to visit that place. People are coming back even to such as places as Wales and this church called Moriah, where Evan Roberts was, if you like, an influence there in terms of ministry and so on. That in that sense, they see, they remember what God done miraculously through Evan Roberts, or through at least the instruments he chose, and about above all else, the Spirit breathing upon the people. The nucleus, of course, in the church, but coming upon others, even in our little town, we've got a big bridge over a river, and there were people kneeling down and crying out to God to be saved. It's, you know, books on revival talk about these things, not only in Wales, of course, but many other places. And so in that sense, they wanted to come. They wanted to catch, if possible, something of the understanding, something of the heritage that God had done, what we would call sovereignly. And so the result is then that we have now with Abraham even the testimony that he comes here and he offers up Isaac. Now you see, as I say, it does seem at first, and this is where we got to recognize in regard to temptation, that God, temptation really means that we are tested, we are proved, we are shown like metal in a furnace as to whether or not we are genuine or not. The trials come to test us. I've had a broken leg, I've had a test in my pulley, for example, of a replacement part in my arm, a bone, and so on, a motorbike accident and various things. And at the end of the day, you see that you realize how vulnerable we are, how mortal we are. But there's something that can never take away our souls, and that's Christ Jesus, of course, the power of God through the witness. But Abraham, of course, he has now been trained of God. He has been trained of God in regard to the testimony of marrying and his marriage and many more. But remember the first, this is where temptation will challenge us, even in these challenging days. You see, God doesn't simply answer us because we pray in the name of Jesus instantly. Because above all else is a question, do we want it for our own so-called glory, or do we want it ultimately for God's glory? And so in that sense there, we find, as we think of Abraham, we remember he married a wife. But you see, the problem was he couldn't have a child. No child. And you see, it's one of the big problems today for some people with all the modern medicine. No child. We've got to really give praise for the children that God has granted us. And in that sense, as I say, our dear sister here has got three lovely daughters, but they've got a disabled boy. And to see the care that Certainly certain people were given yesterday at the wedding. It was very touching. But he's precious. He's a precious soul. And in that sense now we have here the testimony that Abraham wanted a child, because he was indeed, in one sense, he was the heir of promise. What God had given to Abraham would be inherited and passed on. But of course, the devil would come, obviously. And of course, this is even the testimony of his wife Sarah. Obviously, I can't have a child. They waited many years. So why don't you take my maidservant? Because in those days, you know, there was what they called concubines and many things where you could have an extra lady. Indeed, acceptable. This is the primitive times. This is not New Testament times. But the godly people, by and large, they had one wife. But nonetheless, she suggested it. So of course, Abraham, in his desire now to play his part, not waiting further for God to do something. Now, he's waited long, so I'm not minimizing that. But he turns around and virtually listens to his wife, because she knows how desperate she is to be a mother, and how in turn he wants to see the fulfillment and the ongoing testimony of God's blessing in gathering a people to himself. So the result is he has a relationship with Hagar, the maidservant of his wife. And of course, who comes forward? The child born is Ishmael. And Ishmael, of course, is loved by Abraham. Naturally, they don't hate the boy. He's the boy. He's the one that the promises of God are going to go to. It appears. But God is testing. God is indicating. You don't press a button with God and the answer comes instantly. And so the result is, Hagar and the boy, in a sense, he grows up. And of course, in that sense, as much as is possible under Abraham, he's teaching the boy forward. But of course, the consequence is then that through that testing, ultimately then, she will have a child in old age. She will, although she's past the age of childbearing, she will bring forth a son. Now then, I want to test you. What does the name then, in regard to the son, indeed, what does it fulfill? Isaac. What does it mean? Laughter. I was surprised when I learned that. To call a son, meaning is laughter. But why? Not because she said, God's gift has made me glad. It's as a word, joy to my heart. To have such a gift of God in his providential time. That now I've got a child. And in a sense it's a gift to so, not simply a child, but one indeed ordained to carry the faith forward under Abraham. And in that circumstance, I'm so delighted. And so we find, of course, that the boy grew. And of course, as the more he grew, the more, of course, no disrespect, we're speaking biblically, that the mother of that had brought forth Ishmael, then of course was the one now that the boy was of a spirit, that he would laugh at the little antics of the boy in regard to the son of Abraham and Isaac. And because of this, if you like, this jealousy, this enmity in a sense, she had to be put away. Not in the wrong sense, but in other words, not continue in the living with Abraham and so on. But God never forgot her, because you've got that wonderful incident where she runs short of water, and lo and behold, she's more or less thinking that the time has come for her to die, and she's trying to protect the child. She's obviously amongst the faithful, so please don't think I'm cutting her off. But in that sense, of course, God then provides a well. God is much indeed, he doesn't desert, but he must provide, but he must stop the influence, if you like, of Ishmael towards indeed Isaac. And so the consequence is, in that situation, we find that Isaac, of course, is brought forth. And then, of course, it comes this challenge to offer his son. Now, though he's a young boy now, he's not 6 years old. He's probably pushing 16 or that type of age. But Abraham comes, and as soon as he gets the command of God, he doesn't argue and say, well, this shouldn't be. He accepts it fully due to time. I can't go through all detail, but he accepts what God has said continually. I've said at that point. Now we've got to say, well, I couldn't do it. Mm. Of course you can't do it if in imagination, because God hasn't called you to do it. But if God calls you to do something, like going into the ministry, for example, like being a missionary, like being indeed a church officer, whatever God calls you to, God will ensure that he brings you to that ability, that fruition, to meet that demand. And so in that sense, we find that the consequence now is that the boy is to be offered, and God will show him the place and the altar and so on. And of course, in no way does he murmur, and he doesn't tell his wife. It's not a question of keeping the secret till last, but we've got to be sometimes very wise not to bring pain when there's no need of the person knowing it, if it's like 6 months or whatever period before the event is going to take place. And it's not her that God have asked to do this thing, it's Abraham. And of course, when they come then ultimately to the place, as you know in the well-known testimony, the Lord has provided, as it were, the altar, and Abraham has taken with him both the knife, and he's had a servant with him at first, and they've written on the animal to get to the place, and he leaves the servant and the horse or whatever it is there on the side, and he said, the lad and I will go forth to worship the Lord. To sacrifice, because he was obeying the commandment, is worship. Worship primarily is doing what God wants us to do. And so the result is, in that circumstance, we find that they go forward. And the lad is mature enough, wide awake enough to say to his father, as they get near to the altar, Father, I notice we've got, if you like, the fire. They've got to carry the fire with them. They've got, as it were, everything in preparation, if you like, the knife if need be, or whatever. All is ready, but where is the lamb? And God answers, Abraham answers, sorry, God will provide the lamb. God will provide. There's no lamb that man, in a sense, could take the best person then living, whoever it would be. No, God has got to provide it. Because God is providing himself in anticipation of the new covenant of the people, such as in this generation and past generation, back to the time of Christ, to be a people who would indeed know that God had provided a lamb. So, of course, the consequence is that Abraham comes. And I must be honest, you know, we've got to recognize, of course, it's only once that God asks this. But there is a faith, you see, and this is what we've got to recognize. He believed if God could take a life, he'd already provided it, and God could truly, as he did with Christ, God could raise him up. You see, there's no lack. We don't see with God, he never asks anything that becomes, as you like, gruesome or an end of an event. If God asks for a great work, he's ensuring that all that is necessary is provided. And so, of course, the result is to the testimony of credit, of course, of Isaac. He is laid on the altar, if you like, he's bound, and then, of course, the knife is taken. And, of course, it's not intended to be drama. It's intended to teach us that God will never do anything other than the holy ways. He will never ask us to do something which he's not prepared us for in regard to the testimony ahead of us. And so in that sense we find, of course, that he raises the life. And of course the word of God testifies there that indeed the voice from heaven speaks, touch not or do no harm to the lad. Now in this testimony, you see, whatever else you can say, what God is showing us, not only in regard to Abraham, but in regard to all of what we might call the heroes of faith. And this is why I believe, speaking for myself, that the Old Testament is so essential. It's not because Christ hasn't done greater things. It's not because Christ, if you like, being God the Son in the flesh, is able to forgive sins instantly and, if you like, raise the dead like Lazarus. There's no one doubting Christ. One isn't putting Christ in a lower position. But we've got to take into account the very fact that the great acts of God in regard to, if you like, the situation that was then, they walk following the covenant of the Old Testament or the Ten Commandments or whatever. That in that sense, we find, of course, the faith that they had. You can't have greater faith than the light that God gives you. And in that sense, they walked in general, not all, of course, it's the bulk of Israel was far from that. But I'm talking about the godly ones. And so we find that in this situation that, of course, then the lad is unloosed and he becomes indeed, as it were, in the great testimony when they speak of Israel, indeed, as it were, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These three patriarchs, these three, if you like, founders of what we might call God's elect people. Now, I don't know if you know the word elect, of course, but it means in a sense that we are chosen of God. The Labour Party have just announced amongst the contenders the one person to be the new leader. Well, God has chosen us. We were chosen in God before the foundation of the world. And so the result is in these events then, God has the challenging days that we're in, but he's prepared the people for it. And even in some of your testimonies, you were given evidence of it. You were given evidence that God, never mind what people outside are saying, or how many other things might appear to be irrational, or if you like, no God would answer that. You see, above all else, the person that loves, that is chosen of God, he has the hymn, there's so many hymns that are excellent. The one hymnist puts it in these words, I love my master. I will not go out free. As you know, in regard to the people in the original early days, that a person who would work for you for so many years had a day of release, but they could refuse to go. And then the earlobe was taken and put against the doorpost, and a nail was put in it and hammered into the door. So they were there for a moment, of course, a moment. They were there, as it were, not imprisoned, but identified with the household. I love my master. I will not go out free. And of course, the result is that in this testimony, we have the marvelous way that Abraham then had overcome. And God, in every instance, does this. Now, it may be that there is, in some cases, a resistance, but indeed, as they say, ultimately God closes down, because we've got a realization of obligation to how we witness. We know we can use tracks and so on, but I find, I don't know if East End is like this now, you may say not, but you could say, I'm speaking in general, you could say good morning to people in East End, and they would look at you as if you're from another world, because they didn't know you, or whatever it might be. But we've got to learn to be an outreach people. Lovely day to day, or whatever it is. And the thing that I try to say to people when I meet them, in regard to after the first few words, do you go to church? And they look at me, perhaps, yes, I go to church sometimes. And of course, it opens the door. And you say, well, you know, God is so wonderful, and so on, as we know. And you can introduce God in that way, or come to the meeting, or whatever it is. You see, this church here has got a rich heritage. is it was by the very test of their mission, it was intended to reach out to the people. And there were poor times. It was in Wales, if like nice starvation times, and there was year the same. And people came, as they concerned now about the people coming over in regard from the Middle East regions. And these people there, in a sense, they knew, if like, the help that they could have. That was the witness. That was the witness. And when I was here, and what our dear, my dear colleague, Pastor Mar, was here, people would knock the door and they would ask for something. I'm not saying that you wouldn't have to make them aware of obligation. What I mean by obligation, you know, that they're not just wanting something because they, if like, they got no reason to ask for it. But if they got asked, if they got reason, then obviously your heart is full and the command of Christ is clear. Love your neighbor as yourself. He has determined who the neighbor is, and it's for us then to respond. But the great thing of God is that he wants us to recognize that for us to do whatever we can in our challenging days is above all else to pray much, real prayer, intercessory prayer, they call it. And one of the great prayers, of course, we talk about sometimes some of the heroes of faith. One man crying, bend me, break me, until I follow your will. We're not all able to achieve, perhaps, what all others or many others do. But the great thing is this. You have been brought here under God. He has drawn you here, not to listen to me or any other, perhaps, particularly, but even by your own readings, even by the way God is acting upon you, if you like, in your circumstance, providence, remember that. I'll give one incident because it's jarred my mind. I said I wasn't a Christian in my early days, up until the age of after I was married, basically. But there was an influence there. And I was walking up this little hill to catch a bus, and two ladies were there. And one lady said to another, because this lady was saying what trying times she'd gone through. And the lady said to her, oh, never mind, she said, God understands. And I said to her, I always say it because it reminded me of, not myself, but of what God indeed put into my mind, as it were. I said to this lady, what God are you talking about? I said, the Bible doesn't only say that he understands, but he prepares the way for us. And we've got to take God at his promises, not foolishly, but indeed in the fullest meaning of what it is to claim them. Lord, in the brief time I've got on in life, if need be, help me to be the best witness, the best testimony of thy grace. And we've got to be prepared in these challenging days, indeed, to be such a people. And this is why, particularly as we can see, because we believe that when Christ came in this glorious sense, all the fullness of God, everything that God is in regard to power, in regard to plan, in regard to mercy and love, and all else is in Christ. And through that and by that, we know that Christ is with us. I could confess, I've spoken to more experienced people than myself, and I said, sometimes I don't think I can feel Christ with me. But of course, this is where the Bible comes before feelings. We don't believe in our feelings so much. We believe in God's word. God doesn't lie. God doesn't make promises that cannot be fulfilled. And thereby I come back in my own sometimes great weaknesses and say, Lord, I believe thy word. Help me not only to believe it, but in that word belief to step out to thy glory. Because there's events in strangers' rest in these last, since I left, that have been, if you like, tremendous events, even to bring God to where you are today. And I'm so delighted to see you all. I'm so delighted to see you as inheritors of what has gone before. And I want you to realize, indeed, when we join the church, we are joined the church because we've been joined to Christ, if we are believers I'm talking about, and those who have not yet, to help them to come without understanding. But by grace indeed, we got to give testimony. So if you want something of encouragement, it was good to have that lady speak about, for example, one of the testimonies in regard to the word from Philippians, for example. But a book that will inspire you again and again, if you haven't read it too often, is Romans 8. This is how he simply testifies of the surety of God's word. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin. The devil can say, in a sense, you have sinned, and I know I sin. So don't misunderstand, but we're not to delight in sin, we delight in asking God to help us to sin less. And then he comes, as it were, speaking of those who are not Christians. Remember the word, verse 7 of Romans 8. He says, indeed, the carnal mind, in other words, not the godly mind, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be, unless of course converted. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. They can go, as it were, to some of these churches that are around, and lo and behold, they can give much in the offering, or they can indeed go on a pilgrimage, or they can do what they call to the Virgin Mary, or whoever they want to. But it says no consequence. They've been deceived. And thereby he says, but we, the believer, is not in the flesh. He is not in that old way, but he is now in the Spirit. The Spirit dwells within him. Now if any man have not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit of life because of righteousness. Therefore, I'm jump one verse now then. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. But indeed, if we live after the flesh, we shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify, do put down the wrong attitudes that God is helping us to become more Christ-like, then indeed you shall live. And he uses these words, and this is how, what great joy it is to my heart. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Every dimension, nothing excluded. What can separate us? He says, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long, to show to the world. And this is why sometimes it seems hard to people. Why has God allowed this disaster? Why has God allowed this? He's got to show to the world. He's got to show to the power of the devil that we'd rather die than not live to whatever length our flesh may allow us. For us to live is Christ. And therefore, indeed shall, verse 35, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I can't understand how Daniel could go into the lion's den, but God is saying, this you'll do, or could do, if you put in your full faith in me. I'm not putting you in a place that you can't overcome. I'm putting you in a place that by grace and by the salvation and by the love of God, you will truly be an overcomer. You'll be a true child of Abraham. May God make you all, continue to make you, I'm sure many are already, of course, true children of God, of Abraham in our day. We have a good heritage. And we have great promises that we press towards the mark for. And we are confident, confident only in the fact that God indeed will provide the Lamb, has provided the Lamb, and in that our debts and our necessities are all met in Christ. May God bless us all, bless you and bless me, and help me in my old age to be a better pilgrim, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn then. Now, I'm not in any way trying to be this.